If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 13, verses 34 and 35. That's John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved me, loved one to another.
Well, this is something I don't usually say, but I'm very sorry to have the opportunity to preach to you tonight. And the reason is clear, not because I don't like you or don't like to preach to you, but because it means Shirley's in the hospital and Jean is not here. But happy to be able to fill in, I suppose, when those things are needed. The lesson tonight is one that I preached at Hermitage, Pennsylvania this morning. One of the school's graduates, Jack Gilchrist, is the preacher there, and they invited me up and gave me a topic, gave me a theme, and so I'll try to give you that lesson this evening. I think you're well aware that in John chapter 13, Jesus does something that no other religious leader would even conceive of doing, and that is, as the Son of God, as the Lord of Lords, as the King of Kings, to be exalted after his death, burial, and resurrection, he stoops down and washes the feet of his disciples, including that disciple who would eventually betray him. When he finally deals with that disciple who would eventually betray him, he gives him a piece of bread after he had dipped it, signifying to the disciple whom Jesus loved, John 13, 23, that this was the one who would go out and betray him. Judas took that piece of bread and left. And then Jesus gave some instructions to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, saying essentially, I'm going to be glorified and I'm leaving you. And then when he told them that he was leaving them and that they could not follow him, at least immediately, where he was going, he said those words that Lloyd read to us. Those words that stick in and become a badge of a mark of discipleship, if you will. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus wanted his disciples to have love for one another. He said in the next verse, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. During that conversation, John the apostle was listening. We don't know 100% for sure, but all the earliest traditions ascribe the writing of the Gospel of John to John and the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John to John. But he's only named in the Gospel of John as, sort of obliquely, that disciple whom Jesus loved. At that Last Supper, Jesus is partaking with his disciples, and they're reclining probably around some sort of table, as would have been Jewish custom. There is a disciple leaning back on Jesus' bosom in chapter 13, verse 23. He is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter motioned to him from across the room to try to find out who it was that was going to betray Jesus, because Jesus had predicted that just a moment before. Then in John chapter 19, verses 25, 26, and 27, we see Jesus hanging on the cross, looking down and seeing his precious, dear, beloved mother there, along with that disciple whom Jesus loved. The word that is used in the Greek in both those places is not unfamiliar to you. It is the word agape, and it means that unconditional kind of caring love, that selfless love that demands that you do the best for the other person, really whether you feel like it or not. Jesus had that kind of love for this disciple, and we believe that disciple to be John. In John chapter 20, verse 2, then, when news of the resurrection starts to spread, two of the very first to find out are Peter and that disciple whom Jesus loved. The Greek word there is the word phileo, brotherly love, that indicates some sort of tender affection, some sort of tender feeling. Those two words can be used interchangeably, as John Board recently pointed out to us in our lectureship on the Gospel of John. But sometimes those words might indicate two different levels of love, both of which are directed at the same person. Jesus had agape love for John, and he wanted the very best for John. He wanted to do the best for John. It was an action sort of love. That agape sort of love is an action sort of love, really, whether you feel like it or not. It is the kind of love that Jesus demanded when he said, love your enemies. Now, when you love your enemies, you might not feel like loving your enemies, but you're still supposed to do what is the very best for them. And then this phileo love has this kind of brotherly affection. Jesus is demanding an agape love in John 13, 34, and 35 between his disciples. That's the way that people would know that we were his disciples. But sometimes that phileo love, that kind brotherly affection, really intertwines with that. For example, in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where Paul writes, "Let love," that's agape love, "be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." And then in the next verse, he uses the other word, phileo. "Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love." So which is it that we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to get along perfectly with everybody in the church? Well, there are some people that are going to be closer to you than others. There are some people that are going to be more your personality than others. But you got to have that agape love for everybody. You're going to do the best for everybody that you can. And then also, hopefully, that will lead to some tender brotherly affection between members of the Lord's church when they rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and watch out for one another and protect one another and help each other in the proclamation of the gospel and the defense of the things that we believe and hold so precious and dear. John became known as the Apostle of Love probably because of those three monikers, and then because in the epistles of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, he talks a lot about love. I'd like to cover about three passages and maybe a supplemental passage or two here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. In that passage, John says, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and his word is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now you might be thinking at this point that Andy's a little messed up, and I might be, but I've been talking about love all this time, and all of a sudden I jump to commandment keeping. "By this we know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever keeps his commandments, he's the one that abides in him." That's how love is perfected in us, by keeping his commandments. One time, I had a friend who was working at a congregation where a little bit of an uprising was starting to occur from some people who didn't like the idea of obedience. They thought obedience was a little bit too legalistic of an idea, and they didn't want to hear about it too much more. As a matter of fact, my friend missed a business meeting. They didn't have elders, so they made decisions in a business meeting. And this friend missed a business meeting because he was preaching somewhere else or on vacation. And at this particular business meeting, one of these troublemakers said, "I think that we should demand of this fellow that for the next 3 months, he only preaches on love. I'm tired of hearing about obedience. I'm tired of hearing about all these things that we have to do. He should only preach on love for the next 3 months." This friend called me and said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Resign." That's one thing to do. And the second thing I said was, "Before you get out of town, preach a series through 1 John. Because in 1 John, love is intertwined with commandment keeping so much that you cannot separate the two. For example, starting at verse 7, you've heard verses 2 through 5. In verse 7, 1 John chapter 2, John goes on to write, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." What do you mean, John? You write an old commandment, you write a new commandment. Which is it? Well, the answer was both. The commandment to love, to which he will refer in just a moment, is as old as the Bible. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, yes, you are, is the implication of the story of Cain and Abel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Israelites were supposed to recite their love for God. And in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, they were commanded to love their neighbors as themselves. It's an old commandment. But Jesus renewed it, as he made a lot of things new. In Christ, all things are new. He renewed it and made it applicable, particularly to his New Testament church. When the old law was done away with, he said, "Here's this new commandment," and probably brought it to a different level than it really even was in the Old Testament. "By this, I want all men to know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." Now, in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 2, he goes on to elucidate this a little bit. He says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is early in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We discussed a couple weeks ago in a different lesson the illustration of darkness and light and how it is used in the scripture, and Christ is all light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, in this context, John said, "And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God will never cause you to be in a situation where you don't know what to do because of evil. God will never cause you to be in a situation. Matter of fact, a lot of times when you don't know what to do and you remember a passage you've studied from God's word, then you learn what to do. Darkness is what causes you to stumble. The other night, our poor son was on the back porch about 1:30 in the morning. I know it was 1:30 in the morning because he came to our room right after this. And he's a fine adult young man. We told him, turn the Christmas lights off when you go to bed. He went outside, leaned over the deck where the plug was, unplugged the Christmas lights, and in the pitch dark, as it would have been to his eyes for just a moment, reared back up, turned around too quickly, hit his eye hard on the light fixture there. He cut himself right between the nose. It actually hit his eyeball. We thought he'd have a black eye in the morning. That's our story, and we're sticking to it, by the way. And we thought he might have a concussion as well. He moved too quickly through the darkness. He moved too quickly without being able to see where he was. There are a lot of people in the world who are doing just that. They're walking in the darkness and they're moving quickly toward their destruction, stumbling over every little thing that comes along and making, as the Proverbs writer says, the way of transgressors hard. And there are some people in the church who are doing it because they say, well, I'm in the light, I've been illuminated, I've been baptized for the remission of my sins, but I won't talk to that brother over there, or I won't talk to that sister over there. I knew a treasurer in the Lord's church at one place that for 20 years he was a treasurer, and for 10 of them he wouldn't talk to any of the elders. Is he in the light? He'd been baptized for the remission of his sins. He confessed Christ before men. He believed in the story of Christ, but according to John, he only had part of it down. You can't have one without the other. He had to have both. He had to have the commandment keeping, and he had to have the love. You have to have the love in order to be in the light. You have to be able to keep the commandments to be in the light. The two do not conflict. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, we find these words. Then in this, we know the difference between children of the devil, children of God. That's a paraphrase. He who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. See how it connects? He who does not practice righteousness, not of God. He's in the darkness. Somebody's practicing righteousness in every other way but doesn't love his brother, he's in darkness as well. But I tell you what love does. It dispels the darkness. For people who might think they're saved otherwise, it dispels the darkness. Well, John goes on in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to say this. For this is the message that we've heard from the beginning, probably referring to that time in the upper room before Jesus died on the cross. This is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. But then he goes back to the very beginning, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain's works were evil. He did not follow the commandments of God. Now, in the book of Genesis, the commandments that God gave for those sacrifices were not there, but we know they must have received them because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17, and Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, Hebrews 11, 4 tells us. So Abel did what God told him. Cain did not do what God told him. Therefore, Cain's works were evil. Abel's were righteous. That made Cain so angry that he killed his brother for his righteousness. It's no surprise then that John draws a conclusion from that in verse 13 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Just picture, if you will, this circle that I'm making with the outside arms here, my circle, my arms going back and forth, each in a semicircle, forming a circle. Picture that as the world, and then picture inside it a little circle that is the church. Because the broad way leads to destruction, and many people go in by it, but the difficult way, narrow way, leads to life, and there are few that find it. And the church is really the called out of the world, those who are to live in the world but not of the world. They're the assembly, they're the ecclesia in the Greek. It means those who are called out of the world to a different kind of lifestyle. The church inside the world ought to expect hate to be emanating from the world. We ought not be surprised when that hate emanates. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But that hate shouldn't be bouncing around inside this inner circle. It shouldn't be bouncing around inside the church. It shouldn't be bouncing around inside the ecclesia. Verse 14, John goes on to say, we know that we have passed from death to life. That is, we know that we've passed from that outer circle to the inner circle, from the world to the church, from the power of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What do you mean? If I hate my brother, I'm a murderer. Can I go to jail for that? Well, no, it's a case of hyperbole, but it's also speaking to the heart. In Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, he said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, you can't get a divorce for lust in your heart, and you can't be tried for anything like that. But look up the pattern that he's making back in chapter 5, verses 21 and 2 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That is, the anger is starting in your heart, and it's going to make you a murderer if you're not careful. I doubt that there are any murderers who woke up as nice, good, God-fearing people, feeding their minds with the scriptures and feeding their minds with the truth, who just woke up one day and said, I think I'll kill mom today. No, they hate for a long time. The terrorists are born and bred to hate, and they're taught hate from the time they're the youngest of children. They're taught hatred, and they're taught to kill. They hate the Jews. They hate the Americans. They're taught to kill because of that hate. If we bring that kind of hatred into the church, we're already murderers in our hearts. In verse 16, he says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. This religion of love is not just some ethereal, mystical religion. No, it's grounded in history. We know what love is because we can look at the historical moment of the cross and see that the Son of God, who had everything, left everything and came to earth. The Son of God, who did nothing wrong on earth, though he was tempted in all points as we are, was still without sin. And without sin, he went to the cross bearing our sins. We see love. Therefore, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look around the room, look around the church worldwide, and you wonder, for whom would you lay down your life? If I understand the scripture right, he's saying we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for one another. In verse 17, he backs off that tough illustration and gives a more simple, at-hand one. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, verse 19, we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. We shall know that we are of the truth and we shall assure our hearts before him. How? Because we love each other. And because we keep his commandments, because we practice righteousness. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. But beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before him. I'm not really sure how to take verse 20, to be quite frank with you. I think that the way to take it is this. If we're trying to work out this hatred out of our heart, but our heart still condemns us a little bit, God knows that we're trying, and he's able to see that, and he knows all things. But if we can get to the point that we rid ourselves of that kind of hatred, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive. You mean whatever? If I love my brother, I'll get anything I want. I can get that brand new home. I can get that Porsche. No, that's not what he means. Remember in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, he says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. My will needs to come by my obedience in line with the Savior's will. And when my will comes in line with the Savior's will, then I'll only ask for the things that he wants me to have. I won't ask for things selfishly. I won't ask for things out of pride. I won't ask for things out of the love of money. I won't ask for things out of vainglory. I'll just ask for the things that he wants me to have. And therefore, whatever we ask, we receive. Because, he says in 1 John 3, verse 22, we have kept his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he gave us commandment. I tell you something else we learned from that passage right there. Not only does love dispel the darkness, love also needs to be known in deeds and in doctrine. Love is not this entity by which we are allowed to say we don't care about doctrine anymore. Love is not what the denominationalists say and some of the church say, that we ought to just put aside our differences and hold hands and all try to go to heaven together, even though we believe in different ways to be saved. We believe different things about worship. We believe different things about the deity of Christ. We believe different things about the role of Mary, about the role of elders, about pastors. We believe different things about all that, but let's just love each other. Doctrine doesn't matter. No, that's not what these passages are saying. These passages are saying that practicing righteousness, keeping his commandments, is just as important in love, and love is just as important as keeping his commandments. Remember how Paul put it so succinctly in Ephesians 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love? In a lesser known passage, but a powerful one, maybe it's not lesser known to you, maybe just to me, in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul is praying for the Philippian brethren, and he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, being filled with the fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God." You're supposed to love each other. I want God to increase. I want you to abound in love toward one another, but not without knowledge and not without discernment. With knowledge and with discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. You might cross-reference 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to what is good. And you can even look in John's letter. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he warns, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because there are many false prophets going out into the world." No, John, even within his book, was not casting aside doctrine and saying, "Let's just love each other." Oh, no, 1,000 times no. But there are some people, they get so proud of doctrine that maybe they don't pay enough attention to love. And there are some people who pay so much attention to love, they forget to have knowledge and discernment. Both are extremes that are wrong in God's sight. We need to have both. Love is in deeds and in doctrine. And then 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. For God is love." Now, some people, those of whom I was speaking a moment ago, kind of get that a little bit backwards. They say love is God. Remember the Beatles? "All you need is love. Then you can do anything immoral you want," was the message of their songs, was the message of their, you know, "Have all the immoral activity, all the drugs that you want. All you need is love." No, it's not all you need. It's a big part. It's by which we will know, people will know that we're his disciples. But not, let's not make love God, but indeed God is love. In this, verse 9, he says, "The love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." We wouldn't have a hope, we wouldn't have a chance, we wouldn't have a prayer if it were not for the rich mercies of God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Then comes 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, that I always have trouble quoting because it reminds me of another verse. It starts like this: "No one has seen God at any time." John chapter 1, verse 18 starts the same way. Here's how John chapter 1, verse 18 goes.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Here's how 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 goes. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. John chapter 1, verse 18. Nobody's seen God. If you want to see God, look at Christ. He came from heaven to earth to show us what God was. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he told Philip in John chapter 14. But now Christ is not here on this earth. He's alive in heaven at the right hand of God. How do people see God? If we love one another, God abides in us. People out in the world ought to be able to look at Christians. They ought to be able to look at the church of Christ and see so much love that they're impressed. See so much love that they're impressed. See so much unity of mind and thought that they're impressed. We have to be united to have that love. We have to be united as the Father and the Son are united. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. And as a matter of fact, if we have that kind of love, then essentially we have some kind of identification with deity. We're designated with deity. God is love. Well, if you love one another, God abides in you. I know it sounds ephemeral. It sounds ethereal. It sounds weird in some ways. And I'm not denying the historical, solid, root nature of Christianity. But this is what the holy, inspired scriptures say. If we love one another, God abides in us. He doesn't mean love alone. He means love with all those other qualifications he's given throughout the book. You can't take one verse by itself. But if we have that, if we keep his commandments and love one another, people will see love. And people will see what it's like to follow God. Remember Jesus said on the night before his death, I do not pray for these alone, but for also for all who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. What would happen if we're united the way God, the Father, and Christ, the Son, are united? Well, the world would believe. The world would see God. That all sounds nice, but sometimes there are people who are difficult. What do we do about those situations? The interesting thing is that the Bible gives us examples of what love is, and love is not always a pleasant, ooey-gooey feeling. Sometimes it's doing the very tough things. For example, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if any one of you is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go to such a one and restore him in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If someone is sinning, if someone's overtaken in a fault, I'm not supposed to spread rumors about it. I'm not supposed to just run and tell somebody else about it. I'm supposed to try and help that person. And a lot of times, they're not going to like that. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus taught that if you got something against your brother against you, you go to him one-on-one, straight up. And then if he doesn't listen to you, you take two or three witnesses. And then if he doesn't listen to you, you take it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to them, then you treat him as a heathen and a tax collector. That is, you stay away from him. Sometimes the best way you can get along with people is by giving them a good letting alone. If you try to follow the Bible's commands about how to love people in times that are tough, you will be persecuted because some people won't like it. Well, you're coming to me? I didn't. You're bringing two or three witnesses to me? Well, I never heard of such a thing. And then at some point, colloquial hometown wisdom supersedes the Bible, even for the Christian, and they're all offended because you tried to do what you tried to do out of love. But at least you're right with God when you do what's right out of love. And then you have those matters that are a little bit difficult to maneuver sometimes, as addressed in Romans chapter 14 and 15. Let those of us who are strong bear with the scruples of the weak. Romans 15, verse 1, let each of us do good, pleasing his neighbor, leading to edification. In those contexts, there were certain matters of opinion that some people were binding and some people were loosing, and he's trying to get them to get along and be patient with each other in those particular things. In 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, the issue was eating meat offered to idols. In Romans 14, it was eating meat or observing certain days. You got to be patient with each other. You got to try to love each other as you work through these studies and things that you try to get along with doing, as you try to correct people, as you try to do so in a spirit of love and gentleness and meekness, as you don't quarrel with people, but in humility correct those who are in opposition, 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. But then, even at that, with all the love in the world, sometimes people might not hear you. And you have to do that kind of thing that is mentioned in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Note those who cause divisions and offenses among you contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Love doesn't mean that it feels good all the time. Love means action in doing what is best for the other person. And even if it causes a little bit of tension, it's still love. Even if it causes a little bit of back and forth to try to work to a conclusion, it is still love. And those who are astute in the world, when they look, they'll at least see that we're trying to work out our problems and overcome them instead of just running each other into the ground. Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. That's a general statement. It doesn't mean that we let doctrinal issues go unresolved. It means we might let a personal affront. Somebody made a personal affront to me, I'll just cover it because I seek love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. We need the best judgment in the world. We need to pray for the best judgment in the world. And if we ask for the best judgment and we ask for wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, God will give it to us. And try to decide when it's best just to let something go and when it needs to be followed up, according to Matthew 18. Love is the determining factor. When the world looks in, how do they know we're Christians? Because of a nice building? Because of some nice pews? Because you got your own preacher? Because you got a spot in the paper? Jesus said, they'll know we are Christians by our love. May we ever press toward that goal. There may be people tonight who've not been quite as loving as they ought to be, and we can help you. We can pray for you and with you if you need to publicly repent. And there may be people tonight who see the love of Christ and see it in the church and want to be a part of that, believe in the story of Christ, confess him before men, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ, and then you're part of him. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that we should love one another. 1 John 5, verse 1 then says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and he who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. God begets children. We're baptized into Christ. We become his children, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. And if we love him who begot, then we must love them who are begotten of him. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 then says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Do you love God? You ready to keep his commandments? Are you ready to keep on loving? If we could help you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.